We can bite off more than we can chew. And I'm glad that never applies to the Lord. We never have anything to worry about. If we look at our trials through Him, we'll never be worried or afraid. Too often we look at God through our trials and we become afraid. What a blessing that he stays with us. If we're going to reach our world for Christ, we need to do it God's way, Christ's way. I think as a general rule, we at Bible Baptist Church, we have a burden to reach the lost, and we have a commission. Turn to John 15. But if we're going to fulfill that commission, we have to do it the way God said to do it, not our way. We have to do it His way. It's very important that we do this. John 15, verse 4, gives this principle. The Lord says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Speaking of a grapevine, there's the vine that's attached to the ground, and it brings out nutrients and so on from the ground, and it distributes that to the branches. He says, "You're branches, and you need me. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." I think that's neat. "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Well, who is the same? It's both of us. Me and the Lord. You and the Lord. Together. Because he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." By bearing fruit, we show evidence that we are Christ's disciples. And if we're going to bear fruit, it will only be in partnership with the Lord. Without him, we can do nothing. We won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, another passage of Scripture dealing with this, that if we're going to bear fruit and we're going to live for the Lord and accomplish his kingdom work, then we're going to do it through his power, and or otherwise it won't be done. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is where the Lord gives us this commission, tells us, describes for us what this commission of reaching the world looks like. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All power is given unto me, and so go ye therefore, and I'll be with you. That sounds a lot like, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. You're not going to do it apart from me, but in me and through me, you'll do everything that you need to do." John 8 shows us what a reward is ahead for us if we will reach our world Christ's way. Not our way, not according to the wisdom of men, but according to God and what the Lord says to do. We see a reward here if we'll live this way. John 8:31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." What a privilege if we are the Lord's disciples. Verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is often a verse that we apply to salvation, and it's very true, very applicable to salvation. But more and more, the longer I know the Lord, the more I see, as I grow in the Lord, the truth that God teaches me from his word and through his spirit, it continues to set me free. Not in an eternal sense. I've already been set free. I have eternal life. I will be in heaven when I die. And if you know the Lord, so will you. But it sets me free in the daily life. I'm not bound by my old habits. I'm not bound by my earthly and human understanding. I'm not bound by culture's what culture says, how we need to operate and react to things. I'm not bound by that anymore. I'm made free by the truth and how God wants us to live. And we grow in the truth. He makes us to know the truth, and we are free from all of the trappings and all of the restrictions that sinful life and worldly life puts upon us. Romans 6:22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." That sounds like a wonderful life to live. Free from sin, not sinlessly perfect, but free from the bondage. If you are in bondage, if you are a slave, you do not have freedom of choice. The slave master tells you what to do. But we are not the slaves of sin anymore if we're saved. We're free from sin and we're servants to God. We have the power to do what He wants us to do. And the fruit is unto holiness and the end everlasting life. When this life is over, we'll get to enjoy everlasting life. This is what the Lord wants to offer us. And He does offer it to us through salvation. And we have the wonderful privilege of serving Him and bearing fruit. We know that laboring in the Lord's harvest is a specific task, and it's a rewarding task. We talk about this a lot. We meet monthly for outreach, and we talk about how to deal with people, how to give them the scriptures about what the Bible says about their sin and what the Bible says about the Savior. And we know that in Matthew 9, it describes the lost world as being the Lord's harvest. There are people out there that need the truth, and they will be brought into God's family when they're saved. And it's a rewarding task. It's a very particular task to be laboring in that. Are you laboring in it? Are you benefiting from laboring in it? How are you rewarded by laboring in the Lord's harvest? How has God used it? A week from Saturday, I've already mentioned, we're going to have what we call an international banquet, where we have food from many different countries and ethnicities. And I'd like you to prayerfully prepare that day to give testimonies and prayer requests relative to evangelism and the work of missions. I'd like you to be ready to share things like lost souls that are on your heart, someone that God placed on your heart and you've been burdened for them and you're praying for them to be saved. I'd like you to share things like opportunities that God has given you to share the gospel recently. There are times when we're just going through our day, we're not necessarily thinking about looking for an opportunity to witness, and the Lord just lays it in our lap, and it's hard not to speak the gospel. Sometimes it can be hard to find an opportunity to give them the truth, but in those times, it's hard not to speak the gospel. It's so natural, the door is wide open. Be prepared to share some of those opportunities that God has given you. Be prepared to talk about things like what you've seen God do in the hearts of the lost people that He's brought across your path. I think about conversations I've had in outreach, knocking doors, and somebody, a total stranger, I've never met them before, but the Lord opens their heart and I have a chance to plant a seed there. That's the sort of thing. So if you'd prepare and pray about what you might share that day, we'll have a time of testimonies and prayer requests, just kind of encouraging and edifying each other in the work of missions. And we'll do that at the banquet next week. But laboring in the Lord's harvest is not only a specific task and a rewarding task, but it's a heavy responsibility. I am burdened by that because my fleshly tendency is to be selfish and to be temporal in my thoughts, my thinking. That's what comes naturally to my sinful nature. And it's a heavy responsibility to realize that I have the truth in my possession that people need, and if they don't receive that and believe on it, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's a heavy responsibility. It's a heartbreaking need that's out there. You see people, and they're suffering. They're going down a very difficult path without the Lord, and they're trying their best, but they don't know about Christ. It's also an exciting privilege that I, as a sinner, get to be God's messenger to give the gospel. What an exciting thing that is. It's not just a duty that we have to do and we'll be in trouble if we don't. It's not just a grievous need that we're trying to meet. It's an exciting privilege to be able to be God's spokesperson in that way, to see him lead us, and we give the truth to someone who needs it. Everyone should be involved in laboring in the Lord's harvest. There are several parts of this. Matthew 9:38, Jesus says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers." Everybody ought to be involved in praying. There are people who have different physical abilities, and I think that we can all still pray. Very important. We see in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, it says how, in verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" We ought to be praying. We ought to be sending. We ought to be preaching. Not always preaching like behind a pulpit like this, but one-on-one. You can preach the gospel. We ought to be working to send others, to help others in this great work of missions. And how do we accomplish this great work? Well, again, it won't be in our power or abilities or wisdom. It will be in God's power and done God's way. And I want to present the work and the need of missions, and I want to present the way to get that done. It's God's work, and so we need to cease from our works. We need to cease from our plans. We need to learn to rest. And that's the title of the message, Learn to Rest. And we'll turn to our text in just a moment. Let's pray first. Lord, help us to learn to rest in you. You're not asking us to do the job in our way, according to our plans. You are looking for vessels to submit to your work and your will to accomplish the task in your way. And we have to rest in you. We have to let you accomplish your work. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And for sake of time, we'll try to move quickly. It's a lengthy passage. We're going to kind of skip through it a little bit for sake of time. But I want to take a broad view of the context, because I found it very striking. There were several episodes in this context, in this passage, several different interactions, and kind of right in the middle is something very different from how people normally operate. Matthew 11, verse 20, it says, "Then began he," Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." He did most of his mighty works, and they did not respond. They did not believe on him. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, terrible cities of wickedness, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You have so much more opportunity." And we'll skip that. You're familiar with this passage. You go look at verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Look at verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we have these cities that did not respond to God's mighty works, the place where he did most of his mighty works. And then we see that God has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. We see Christ inviting us to come to him and take of his rest. And chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and began to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Typical story from the Pharisees. They were resisting and criticizing him. But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat?" Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" They do things that normally are not acceptable, not permissible, but in these cases, it is. Look at verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. Ulterior motives. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Yes, lifting your sheep out of a pit is work, but you're doing good. It's lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And he heals this man. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And Jesus removed himself. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Listen to the gentleness here that's being described. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him a man, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And the Pharisees said in verse 24, he healed him. Verse 24, the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And so we see in this, and we could continue on, but we just see several little snapshots. We see Christ upbraiding these wicked, hard-hearted people in these cities where he did so many mighty works, and they repented not. And we see that he says, you have hid the heavenly things, Father, from the wise and prudent, the people who are elevated and other humans look up to them. You've hidden these things from them. We see the Pharisees criticizing and saying that it's not lawful to eat and to feed themselves on the Sabbath. We see that they have criticized him for healing on the Sabbath and their hard-heartedness. And right in the middle of this, we find his invitation. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As we seek to reach a lost world, we're going to run into people like the ones described in these different verses. You might even be one like that. And it's hard to live a life like that. It's stressful. It wears on you. It's a heavy burden to resist the Lord. It's a heavy burden to try to reach these hard-hearted people in your own strength. That's hard to do. And it weighs you down and it distresses you. It grieves you. And the Lord is saying, come to me and I'll give you rest. We see him described, referring back to Isaiah the prophet in chapter 12, he's gentle. He doesn't strive. He doesn't lift his voice. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He's the Savior. He draws all men unto himself, and he's so gentle. There's rest here. We need to do it his way. If we're going to reach people, we need to do it his way. And he invites us very tenderly to come to him and rest. If we're going to be fruitful, we have to be fruitful in him. We have to learn to rest. If we're going to avoid the grievous choices that these Jews made, we must learn to rest in Christ. Matthew 11:28, again, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first thing about this rest, if you're going to learn to rest, you need to know it is your choice. It's your choice. Christ is unlimited. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. He has more than enough rest to offer us. He doesn't run out. If we try to live without his rest, I can handle it on my own. I think I'm doing fine. I don't need to go to the Lord. sooner or later, we will realize that we are laboring and we are heavy laden. This word labor means to work hard, to toil, to tire yourself out. And heavy laden means you're carrying a very heavy weight. The daily needs of life are burdensome. How are we going to pay the bills? My car's not working. How am I going to get to work? My loved one is sick. Disease, all kinds of, the daily needs of life are burdensome. Relationships can be very burdensome for different reasons. Battling with the flesh is burdensome. Every day the flesh is there trying to barge in and take over and grieve the Holy Spirit and come between you and the Lord. Battling with the flesh can be burdensome and is burdensome. Did you know walking with God can be, it shouldn't be, but it can be burdensome. And that ought to really alarm us if walking with God is burdensome, because we're putting pressure on ourselves. I've got to do this. This is really hard, but I really want to do it right. And it becomes a burden to walk with God. Shouldn't be, doesn't have to be, but it can be. Living in sin is burdensome and destructive. God help us to see when we're doing that. It is our choice, though. Will you come to Christ for rest? Will you say, Lord, I'm giving up on my attempts here. I don't want to do this on my own. I'm thankful that the Lord has helped me see that I'm falling into that more and more readily, more and more quickly. And I can turn around much sooner than in years past, decades past. I see it. Yeah, my own strength, I'm trying to take over again. No, Lord, I want you. I want to rest in you. I want you to take over. I don't want to do it on my own. I'm not intelligent. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. It's your choice, though. No one else can make you come to the Lord. God won't even make you come to him. It's your choice and yours alone. God's part is assured. Christ says, come to me and I will give you rest. It's here. It's waiting for you. Your part is your choice. And if you have no rest, it is because of your choice. No one else's. It's important for us to believe that and grab hold of that. Secondly, this rest in Christ, if we're going to learn to rest, we need to know it is active. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Rest doesn't have to be inactivity. I think about it that way often. Resting, oh, that means you're not doing anything. I'm sure you know this. When you sleep at night, when we sleep at night, our brains are actually very active. Rapid eye movement, REM sleep, your eyes are moving and they're resting. And you can wake, I just think it's neat how God designed our bodies. You can wake up refreshed when there was a lot of activity overnight. It's the right kind of activity. But rest, and especially spiritually, especially when we're talking about our souls, rest in your soul, which is what Christ is offering here, is very active. He says, take my yoke upon you. That's very active. All right, Lord, I am choosing. I am choosing to come to you. I am choosing to take your yoke upon me. I am choosing to let go of my own plans, my own strategies, and I'm going to do what you want. We're going to go with your blueprint. We're going to do it in your strength. I'm taking your yoke upon me. Christ's rest, soul rest, will keep you physically active. It's good for us to stay physically active. It's healthy for us. People who just who by choice are completely physically inactive become very unhealthy very quickly. If you say, Lord, my body is yours, my time is yours, here I am, I'm going to rest in you, he'll keep you active at appropriate levels, and it'll be good for you, physically good for you. God made us to work. So I think about serving the Lord through the local church, through the church, is a wonderful way to make sure that we're active. There's always something to do. If you don't have enough to do and you want to serve the Lord, come to talk to somebody like me or the deacons. There's plenty to do, and we can be active physically. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Christ's rest will keep you mentally active. Studying the scriptures, meditating on the word of God is a mental exercise in a pleasant way, and it's so good for us. Mentally active, it's good, it's healthy for us. The Lord cares for our bodies, but and so this rest that he's offering is a very active rest. Bible reading and prayer are highly effective ways to stay mentally active. It's actually hard work to pray. You've probably noticed that. And when we do it, we have rest in our souls. It's kind of a paradox, but the Lord does it. God takes care of your spirit, soul, and body. Are you active in taking on Christ's yoke and joining him in the work of the Lord? Are you active and faithful in learning of him? What has he shown you lately about himself through his word? When you go to the word of God, all right, Lord, do you ask him, would you please show something to me about you? Would you help me learn more about you today? I have some time here. I'm going to open your word. I don't want it to be fruitless. I don't want to just read some words on a page and walk away saying, oh, that was interesting. I remember reading that before. I want you to meet with me. I want you to teach me. What has he shown you lately? I think about Psalm 68:19 that talks about how the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. What daily benefits has he loaded upon you? Spiritual ones. It's active. We need to be active in pursuing this rest. Thirdly, it is easy. Notice he says, all ye that labor, speaking of hard work, and are heavy laden, a heavy burden. He says, if you are that way, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy is gracious and good and kind. It's not hard work. It's actually easy work. And the burden is not heavy, it's light. Let me trade you, he's saying. Come to me with your heavy burden and hard work, and I'll trade you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the afflictions and trials and persecutions that he goes through and has gone through for the work of the gospel. And you read that earlier in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. It's a rough list. I mean, all of these things, and they're not light things. They're heavy physical trials. And then he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He was not being dishonest or delusional about the physical trials, but when he's resting in the Lord, he says, they're just light. It's piddly. And it's over so quickly. In the flesh, I wouldn't want to go through what he did. But that's an example of the rest that we can have. I don't know anyone here, including myself, that would say, oh, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you what hard is. I don't know anyone that would say that or could think that, and yet so often we do think that way. My life is so hard. This is so rough. Lord, what are you doing to me? This is so hard. And we're laboring and are heavy laden. And the Lord says, I want to give you rest. He is at work here in Matthew 11 and 12, reaching hard-hearted people, inviting people to come to him. And he's offering us rest. It's easy. How is it easy and light? How can we have this? And I want to give you some practical things here that we find referenced in this passage that we've read in Matthew 11 and 12. How can we have this rest? It's nice to talk about it, and there's so much that could be said. We won't take the time to really drill down, but there's a couple of things in this passage of Scripture that are basic and foundational to having rest in Christ. Do you want rest? It's your choice, and it's an active choice that you make, and it results in easy things. How do you have this? Well, first of all, repentance is required. A turning around, a reversal of direction, an admission of error. I was wrong and I need to turn around. I need to change. I am going to repent. We repent at salvation. And Matthew 11, verse 20, Notice what he says. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They saw it and they hardened their heart and refused to repent. And he says, you're going, these you people who have refused to repent, you're going to be in hell one day for this. It's not a light thing. It's not a flippant thing to say, but he's proclaiming that there is judgment coming for them because they would not repent. Repentance is needed in order to have Christ. These cities were highly privileged in seeing God's works, but they refused to repent. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is why this judgment came upon these cities, because of the principle that we see here. Luke, the truth, the very explicit truth that the Lord gives in Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 40, he talks about a steward who has been set over the possessions of his Lord. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, shall be doing the job that he was given to do. Verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, he's doing the work his way, not according to the master's orders. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He didn't know. He wasn't aware. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And of whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. God has given us in this room great blessings, much accountability, and many people in our nation, I believe. They've heard, they've been around the truth. People throughout history, Chorazin, Bethsaida, these cities, they had much accountability. They saw God work, and they hardened their hearts. They did not repent. And there will be great and terrible judgment for those people. We are exceedingly, exceedingly accountable to God. Have you repented of your sin and been saved? But not only repentance unto salvation, but repentance unto fruitfulness. Look back at Matthew 12. We see the Pharisees who should have repented. They should have accepted what the Lord had to say, but they hardened their hearts. And you and I, even as saints, saved people, we can have the same kind of heart condition that these Pharisees had. They said, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day, verse 2. And he then points them to Scripture. Did you not read what the Bible says about what David did and the showbread and all this? You know about that. And they didn't listen. They didn't repent. Hypocrisy. We need to repent of hypocrisy. We need to repent of things like a critical spirit. Repent of things like willfulness and stubbornness. No, this is what I want. I want this and I'm going to make it happen. Self-righteousness. I'm better than that person because of these things. If we don't repent of these things, we won't have rest. We won't have fruitfulness. We're going to be resisting God. These Pharisees, religious leaders, they should have been the ones helping the Lord, and instead they resisted him. John 15:5 again says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If we resist the Lord, we won't be serving with him. We need to repent. Even as a child of God, repentance ought to be a regular and frequent thing in your life. Repentance is the first part of how we can have this rest. Secondly, humility. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. Come alongside me. Be like me. You're going to learn that I am meek and lowly. What? That, no, I want to be elevated. I want to be exalted. I want to go up to serve the Lord, and where I want to be over people. I mean, the Lord's God, and I can serve Him next to Him. I'm going to be over. No, He's meek and lowly in heart. You're going to have to go down to be next to Him. If you aren't meek and lowly, you haven't joined His yoke. You haven't learned of Him. Matthew 11, verse 25, we see humility referred to here. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. The people that are looked up to humanly as being wise and prudent, they don't know. They haven't seen. They haven't understood. Instead, the Lord's revealed them unto babes. None of us like to be looked at as children. Well, I'm an adult. I've been an adult for 10, 20, 30 years now, and I think people should look up to me. Well, how about being looked down upon as a servant? How about being looked down upon as a child by the world? Is that acceptable to us? Would we rather have man's respect indicated by these words, wise and prudent, or would we rather have God's blessing, God's revelation, revealing truths to us? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 13 to 20, the Pharisees, it says verse 14, they went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him. Why would they want to destroy a man who healed people, who cast out demons, who teaches the truth? Because their tolerance of Christ would mean acceptance of His truth. It would mean that they agree with what He says, and they could never surrender to Him. They could never let Him have that standing in their life. They could never acknowledge that He was right. This is what pride will do. We need to repent, and we need to be humble. He says, take My yoke upon you. Let go of your own plans and learn of Me. Humble yourself next to Me, and you'll have rest. Will you learn to rest, or will you continue to labor and be heavy laden? The choice is yours alone. Rest in Christ is an active pursuit. I think it's a beautiful combination of productivity physically and rest in the soul. And I've seen the Lord do it. I can be very busy physically. I'm running all over the place, and yet in my soul, I'm quiet. I'm relaxed. It's fun. It's exciting. It's not hard. It's not frantic. It's not tiring. It doesn't wring me out and leave me empty. It's exciting and life-giving. And I want that to be the case more often, closer to 100% of the time than it is right now. And we all can have this. Rest in the Lord doesn't mean you're sitting on the couch doing nothing. It probably means you're more physically active, but in the soul, you're relaxed and at rest. Productivity and ease. It's what the Lord offers to us. Resting in Christ will only happen when you repent and humble yourself. It is His rest. It's not ours. So often we want to take our rest. I've earned this. I can take a break. I can do this for myself. It's my rest. No, it's the Lord's rest. We have to humble ourselves. He will not share His glory with anyone, but He will share His blessings with anyone. And His rest is one of those great blessings. Will you come to Christ and learn to rest? Learn to do it His way. The harvest is waiting. The Lord of the harvest will use you to reap if you will rest in His yoke. One more time, John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. The Lord gives us rest. I mentioned earlier giving testimony at the banquet, and The Lord just opened a door and I was able to witness. That's the kind of rest I'm talking about. I didn't do anything. I just opened my mouth and said something very simple. And look what God did in that person's life. That's the sort of thing I mean. Rest, productivity, fruit is what we're after. And it's so easy when God does it. We just need to be submitted. It takes repentance. It takes humility. And he'll accomplish it in us. None of us are special. None of us are disadvantaged. We all have the same opportunity before the Lord. He'll do it if we let him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you want